As a church family, we've been walking through the book of Acts for quite some time. And we're going to pick that up again next week. It's going to be a good passage. We're going to be looking at the beginning of the second missionary journey and how God moved in Macedonia. So don't miss that. But this week, today, we're in week four, our last week of our series, Because He First. And we looked at love and that we are to love others with an agape love because God first loved us. We are called to forgive others just as the Lord has forgiven us. And last week, we saw that Jesus was sent to us and we are sent out to proclaim him. This week, we look at serving and how Jesus first served and then calls us to serve him and others. Our main text for today is going to be in Mark chapter 10. But before we dive into that passage, to get us started, I want us to see how Jesus sets the example for us in what servanthood looks like. And that's found in John chapter 13. It's a beautiful picture of the posture and the life and the humility that Jesus calls us to. And it shows us that he serves. If he serves, we too must serve. We must love. We must forgive. We must tell. And we must serve. You guys can turn there if you'd like, but it'll be up on the screen. But John chapter 13, a little bit of context. Jesus is hours away from being arrested and being put through a false trial and abused and crucified. And then before all of that happens, he's in an upper room gathered with his 12 disciples, having the Last Supper with them. And in verse 4, it says this, "So he got up from supper, he laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him." As we think about this idea of serving, I want this to be our picture. Jesus, the Lord, the Master, the Creator, God is intentionally serving others. And not just serving, but serving by washing their feet. This was not just a job that anybody would do. This is not like just opening the door for somebody, right? This was a job reserved for the lowest servants. And many would say, man, I'm sorry, but that's beneath me. But King Jesus doesn't say that. King Jesus gets down to serve them. And don't miss this. In verse 2, if we look back, it says, "Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus." We've heard the story about Judas betraying him. He goes and takes them to Jesus, betrays them with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. The man that is sitting at the table with them that Jesus is about to serve is going to betray him, and Jesus knows that. And so not only is he washing feet, but he's about to serve the one that's about to turn his back on him and betray him. And when you read the whole passage, you're going to see that Jesus uses this moment of washing feet to teach them two things. Jesus is teaching them about a spiritual cleansing, right? That Jesus, through Jesus, we can be cleansed of this filth in our life called sin. Wiped clean. And he's also showing them what it looks like to serve others physically in our life, in our world. And look at what Jesus says in verse 13. He said, "Hey guys, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you." The idea is not necessarily to wash feet, but it's the idea of serving, and don't think that anything is beneath you. This passage, this picture sets us up so well for today. A lot of times I think, church, we can struggle with serving others because I think in our society it's all about what can we receive, right? But Jesus says, he says, "Guys, I'm your teacher, I'm your master, I'm your Lord, and I stoop down and I wash your filthy feet. I even wash the feet of the one who would be my enemy, who would betray me." And so for you and I this morning, as we think about serving, I think seeing this picture with Jesus, I think it just helps us tear down that prideful wall a little bit. And we can know that Jesus is calling us to do the same, to serve others. That leads us to our text for today in Mark chapter 10. If you got your Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's right in the beginning of your second book in the New Testament. And we're going to begin by reading in verse 32. And in this text, I want us to see four truths about serving. We're going to see how we can learn from Jesus and how we can go and do the same that he has done. So guys, join me, Mark chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 32. If you're able, would you stand with me to honor God in the reading of his word? You guys follow along as I read. We're going to read verse 32 through verse 45. Here's what God's word says. They, there's a group of people, the disciples and Jesus, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," that's how Jesus often referred to himself, "Jesus will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." Verse 35, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling all of them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, you are good. God, you teach us with your words. You teach us with the word of God. You teach us with your example. You teach us with your life. God, as we come to the last passage, the last message on this, "Because he first," we pray, Lord, that we would hear from you, that you would teach us and show us how you would have us respond to you and your word today. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Our aim today, church, is to see that we serve the Lord. We serve one another right here at Authentic Life Church. We serve all others, and we have the posture and the heart of a servant because Jesus first served, and he served us. We're going to walk through this passage a little bit different. Normally, we walk just straight through it, and we're going to cover all of it, I promise. But I want us to begin in verse 45. That's the key passage right there. And so we're going to read that. As we read it, we're going to find our first truth about serving. Jesus says here, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The first truth we see here is this: Jesus came to serve you. Jesus came to serve you. He came to serve me. He came to serve us. And so I want us to talk about what that means and what it does not mean. I want us to be super clear what it does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus is your genie. When Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, that doesn't mean that Jesus came to grant your every wish. His words do not mean that we have authority over him. Scripture is clear. We know through life, it's clear that Jesus is God, church. Jesus is our creator. He is the giver of life. He's the head of you and the head of me and the head of our church. He is Lord over all. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And so just to be super clear, when Jesus says that he came to serve, he's not saying that you or I have power over him at all. I think it's important to stress that because sometimes we can live like we believe that. Sometimes we pray and we begin to tell God what we want him to do and how we want him to do that. But let's just be clear, church, that's pride, that's sin. But Jesus does say that he came to serve. So what does that mean? Because this isn't the only place that we see that. Right? Jesus shows us in John 13 that he came to serve. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 tells us this about Jesus. It says he emptied himself by assuming the form of a what, church? servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And here in Mark 10, Jesus says, this is the reason I came, not to be served, but to serve. But what does it mean to serve? To serve, the Greek word right there is diakoneo. Can you guys say that with me? Diakoneo. Let's try it again. You guys got to like C, okay? Let's do it. Let's get an A. Diakoneo. All right, we'll go with it, right? Diakoneo means to serve someone. It means to minister to them. In their context, it was a word that they used to describe someone who waited on tables, right? You would go into a restaurant, and you're not allowed to go back in the kitchen, right? You need them to bring you what you cannot get on your own, right? A servant at a restaurant that waits on tables brings the people things they could not get on their own. It also, this word diakoneo is used to describe going to someone and helping someone to provide and supply the necessities they need for life. And so when Jesus himself said to us that he did not come to be served by us, church, I think this is a really important truth that we need to understand. Jesus is saying there's nothing that you or I had or have that he needs. That's a humble statement, isn't it? Humbles us a little bit. Yeah, but Jesus, I have this, I can do this. And Jesus says, I gave that to you. When we look at John chapter 13, Jesus doesn't wash their feet and then say, now I need you to wash mine. He doesn't need that from us. He's already clean. He already has everything. Now, because of who he is and the life he calls us to, we do live to honor him. We do live to follow him and to live for him and serve him. But church, he willingly came and he sacrificed to serve and to bring us what we could not get on our own. And so it's super important that we understand the meaning of the word diakoneo, serve, right? When Jesus came to serve, he came to bring us what we could not get on our own. And in verse 45, when Jesus says that he came to serve, he's saying that he loves us. He knew our spiritual condition. He knew the price we owed because of our sin. He knew what we needed. He knew of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the life, the eternal life that we so desperately needed. And he knew that we were unable to obtain that on our own. Right? The Bible says, for by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. We have nothing to boast about, the Bible says. Because of our sin, we're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead people can't do anything. But the beauty is this: Jesus humbled himself, sacrificed, and came so that he could give us what only he could give us. Which leads us to our next truth. The first truth is that Jesus came to serve you. He came to serve us and to give us and bring us what we could not get on our own. Truth number two is this: you need him to serve you. You need Jesus to serve you. I need him. We need him as a church to serve us. Jesus came to serve us because we needed him to, right? Jesus didn't just like think about it one day in heaven and said, oh man, this is going to be fun. I'm going to go hang out with these people, right? And do these things. No, man, he came because we needed him to. He came because we needed him to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Only he could serve us in the way we needed to be served. Church, this is what separates Christianity from religions in the world. Religion is about us doing something. Religion is often about us trying to pursue some God and pleasing them and giving what they want so that we can have a good life by making them happy. But the Bible is clear. We're not capable of that. The Bible says that we sinned against a perfect and holy God. Our sin and our rebellion, the Bible says we were enemies of God. We were still sinning against him, and he came anyway. And so these false worldly religions teach us that we need to pursue them and their gods. But Jesus, God in the flesh, he was the one who pursued us. And so when we gather and we worship and we pray and we sing and we study, we are praising God and we're singing and crying out, God, we needed you and we still need you. Right? And you provided and you keep on providing. God, we thank you for seeing our need and meeting that need and for being so faithful even when we were not. We're going to gather as a church family and pray after worship. And when we do that, it is us recognizing that God is who we need. And we're praying and crying out to him and say, God, we need you. And it's a great reminder for us, church, the reason we place such a strong focus on prayer, it's not to get some kind of award or patch or check mark to say we did that. It's because we know that we can't do anything apart from Him. It's because we know that apart from Him, Jesus says we can do nothing. And when we don't pray, church, when we are not praying people, we're telling God, I've got this, I don't need you. That's convicting, isn't it? Right? Often we can convince ourselves, God, we can do this life. We can do church. We can somehow gain eternal life on our own. But the Creator and God of this universe is telling you, I'm sorry, but you can't. But I'm here. I came to serve you, to bring you me, to bring you what you needed. I've had people say to me before, I don't need God to serve me. But here's the truth. The very breath you breathe is from God. The very life you live is from Him. Throughout Scripture, we see how God serves us. I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Why? Because He is my shepherd and He provides everything that I need. Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Church, He provides the sun and the wind and the animals and the food and the oxygen and the water we need. And we're going to see more of how He provides later. But the point is this, you need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need God to serve us. We need Him to serve us in our marriages. Amen? Right? We need Him to serve us in our families, in our church, in our jobs, in our lives. And God is saying, I want to serve you. I came to serve you. I want to give you what you need. But He says, seek me. Call out to me, believe in me, place your faith in me. You need Him to serve you. And that leads us to truth number three about Jesus and serving. Let's look at that really close. Look at verse 45 again. It says, for even Jesus, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. I just want you guys to know this is a great passage to meditate on. This is so deep. The Lord serves and provides for us in so many ways, but I think this one is huge, church. He says, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. The Greek word for the word for is where we get our word for in place of. He came to give His life as a ransom in place of many. Truth number one, Jesus came to serve and to bring us what we could not get on our own. Number two, we need Him to serve us. Number three is this, Jesus came to serve you and to set you free. Bless you. Jesus came to serve, to do for us what we could never do, and He did it, church, by paying the price that we owed but were unable to pay for our sins. There's nothing we can do to get out of our sin, church. There's no act we can do. There's no religious thing that we can do, but we can place our faith in the one who did. Jesus says that He came to give His life a ransom for many. The word ransom, we've watched TV shows before, right? We know that a ransom is a price to be paid to free a prisoner or someone in captive, to free someone that's a slave. Jesus says in John 8:34, you may say, man, I'm not a slave to sin. Listen to what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, if Jesus says truly twice, we should listen. We should listen both times, but we should definitely listen. He said, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, guess what? That's all of us, is the slave of sin. And because of our sin, there is a heavy price to pay on our own. You and I, we are unable to pay that price. But by Jesus coming to serve us and bringing what we could not do and bringing it to us with His life, He paid the price. Church, with His very life, He paid the price. And we see how He did that in the verses at the beginning of the text. Let's go back to verse 33. Jesus is traveling with the disciples. He tells them why He came. He said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, Jesus, will be delivered to the chief priests. We saw that in the betrayal with Judas. and the scribes, and they will condemn him. We saw the false trial. They're going to condemn him to death, and they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. That's when they hand him over to the Romans to crucify him. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him. Do you guys remember what scourging is? Man, they're taking that whip, and it's got glass, and it's got rock, and it's got stone, and it's got metal in it, and it just rips the flesh off of Jesus. He says they're going to scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, church, he will rise again. Jesus is telling them, I came to serve you and I came to die for you. Why? To pay the price for your sin and my sin and our sin. But not just to die, church, but to also rise from the dead. He pays the price for our sin by dying on the cross, but he also conquers sin by rising from the dead. And so for you and I, because of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, we can be saved from the penalty of sin because he paid it, but also from the power of sin over us. He came to serve and to set you and me free. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I have not been saved. I have never placed my faith in Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He didn't come just to live a good life. He didn't come just to be a good example. He didn't come just to stand around and tell people stories. He came on purpose to serve you and to give his very life in your place. He came to pay the price to free you from the slavery and the penalty of sin. If you're saved today, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, if you are part of the family of God, I need you to hear this. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have the price and the penalty or the power of sin hanging over you. Amen, church? With Jesus, you're not a slave to sin. If you've called on Jesus to save you and you know him as Lord of your life, stop living as though you are still defeated by that sin. Because Jesus came to serve us and pay the price. He paid the ransom to set us free. We're no longer slaves to lust, church. We're no longer slaves to anger. We're no longer slaves to lying. We're no longer slaves to cheating. We're no longer slaves to cussing. We're no longer slaves to abusing people. We're no longer slaves to drunkenness or whatever it is in your life. Jesus says in John 8:36, so if God the Son, Jesus, makes you free, you will be free indeed. Not you might. You will. All of us struggle with sin, and we often live as though we're still slaves to that. Jesus set us free, church. And Jesus says in Mark 10:45, he paid the price for your freedom. Because of Jesus, we can turn from that sin. We can walk with Jesus. He loves us, and he forgives us. If we're saved, we can give that sin to him. We are free. We're not defeated, but delivered. He came to serve us, to give us what we needed, to bring us his life, and to set us free from sin for eternity. What a great truth. Jesus doesn't need to keep coming and keep dying and keep rising again once for all, church. We're going to come back to that before we close, but I want us to look at one more truth about serving from this text, and it's this. Jesus wants to make you great by making you a servant. We're going to see that in verses 35 through 44. Jesus wants to make you great by making you a servant. When I read that statement, I'm like, that doesn't make sense. Right? It sounds backwards. It sounds counterculture. Doesn't it, church? Am I the only one? Like, it just doesn't make sense, right? Let's go back and see what's happening. Jesus had told his disciples, hey, we're headed to the cross. We're going to a place where I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again. And we see this in verse 35, right after Jesus tells them that. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, come up to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. That's bold, y'all. Okay? Jesus tells them, guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And they start asking for selfish things. Verse 36, and he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Here's what they're asking, church. They're looking for positions of prominence. They're looking for positions of greatness. They want to be seen as great and important and powerful. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? They said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized. Without diving too deep into that, Jesus is speaking to them about the life and the suffering and the death they would face because they followed Jesus. They would live for Jesus. They would suffer for his name's sake, and they would lose their life for following Jesus. But then he says in verse 40, but to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared. Church, I don't want us to miss what they're asking for. They want greatness. They want Jesus to give them positions of greatness and power and prominence. They want to be seen as being important. Sounds a lot like our desires, doesn't it? Y'all don't have to own up to it. I'll own up to it. Amen, church? Okay, six of you are with me. All right. The rest of you, we already know, okay? It sounds a lot like our world. Verse 41, hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. They're frustrated. Why are they frustrated? These guys, they're homies, right? They're trying to get greatness over them. But I'm going to throw something else in there. I really think that they're a little mad because they didn't think of it first. Right? And Jesus, he sees what's going on. He calls him to himself. Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Jesus is saying, and we need to hear it, don't look to this world for the example of true greatness. True greatness is going to be counterculture. Jesus says, those in this world, these worldly leaders, those who think they are great and powerful, they lord it over those who lead. They want you to know that they're in charge. Are you with me, church? They want you to know. These worldly leaders, they exercise authority. They domineer authority. In their world, and then in today, our world, the higher you are, it seems the more important you are. You with me? Man, we want to climb that ladder, don't we? Let's keep up with the Joneses. Let's just keep going. Because the higher you are, the more important you are, the more valuable you are, the world tells us. The more powerful you have, the greater you are, the world tells us. Church, don't miss this. Jesus says it's not to be this way. That's not true greatness. As Christ followers, we're not to live as the world does. By earthly standards, we want to be promoted. We want to be seen. We want to have clout. We want to have prominence. We want to be seen as important and valuable in this world. The more power you have, the more important you are, the more people serve you. In our economy and society, it teaches us that the greater you are, the more people will serve you. But Jesus says that's not true greatness. And he goes on to tell him what true greatness is. Verse 43, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Do we see this, church? Jesus is calling us to greatness. He wants us to pursue greatness. He wants us to live lives of greatness, but it looks a lot different than the greatness that we see in our world. Jesus says, if you want true greatness, be a servant. If you want to be first, be slave of all. I love this word. The word slave that Jesus uses, it's the word doulos. You know, say, let's try this again. See if we do a little better, okay? Doulos. All right, that's good. All right. It's another word for servant. But it speaks specifically of someone who willingly gives themselves up to follow or serve another. We're called to live that way as Christ followers, to willingly set aside our will to follow Jesus and serve Jesus. And Jesus is saying, be willing to set aside your will to serve others, to help others, to encourage others, to lift others up, to meet the needs of others, to take the weight off of others. What a world this would be if we all lived this way. God is calling you and me to pursue greatness, but to do it by serving others. And church, Jesus gave the greatest example. Don't forget who Jesus is. He's the one that created you. He is God. He is sustainer. He lives in heaven. He has everything. And he humbled himself to come and serve you. and me and all of us who sinned against him. The greatest of all time, young people, the goat, humbled himself to meet our needs and to bring us and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The greatest of all time set aside what he deserved and came into our world to be born in a lonely manger among animals. His first visitors were the stinky and rejected and the lowly valued shepherds. He lived a sinless and perfect life, but he came to serve and give his life for us as sinners. We saw earlier in John 13, the one who is higher and greater knelt down and washed the dirty, stinky feet, a job that was reserved for the lowest. And Jesus says to us, if I'm your Lord, if I'm your teacher, if I'm your master, if I, the greatest, do this, you must do the same. We serve because the greatest of all has served us. And the only reason we're able to serve is because we've seen it in Jesus. Because we've experienced it from Jesus. We have benefited. Words are hard today, y'all. We're the beneficiary of him serving us, right? We've seen his example. And so we have this humble attitude in us. We are to pursue greatness, but not in the way the world does, but as Jesus did. Willingly setting aside your will to meet the needs of others. Church, I want us to think about this for a minute. You guys have people in your life. Think about them. Who are you going to see later today? Who are you going to see tomorrow? Who are you going to see in the grocery store? Who are you going to see out in your work? Who in your life needs you to step up and serve them? Men, as husbands and fathers, sometimes we can be guilty of doing what these leaders did and lord over them. Jesus says it should not be that way. We're to serve our families. Men, you hear me? I can pick on you. You're all men, okay? I'm a man. I'm going to pick on you. But ladies, it's the same for you. There's not a person in this room or anyone who has ever or will ever exist who is greater than Jesus. And he served you. He's still serving you. He took his towel off. He washed the filth off of you. He met your needs. He provided what you needed. And then he paid the price that you and I owed for our sins by giving his own life. So Jesus says, if you're Christ followers, you must serve others. It changes how we live. It changes how we interact with others. When we begin to think this way, we begin to think, man, how can I pursue greatness and follow Jesus' example by serving others instead of how can I get ahead today? How can I get my way today? How can I self-promote today? This kind of stings, church. Let's just own up to it because that's counter to us. Like, it's opposite of what we want to do. But how can I pursue greatness by serving? In our church, Jesus calls us to serve, to use the spiritual gifts and resources and talents that he's given us to serve each other. 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each Christian has received a gift, a spiritual gift, use it. He's talking to the church. He says, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Church, use your spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. Use your gift to serve one another. He goes on to say in verse 11, he says, if anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides so that God may be glorified through Christ Jesus in everything. Church, when we gather as a church family, we learn that Jesus isn't calling us to come to church. I'm going to step on toes. You guys got your steel-toed boots on today? Maybe just get ready. I'm stepping on mine too. Are we okay with that? I'm doing it anyways. When we come to church, we don't come to have our preferences met. When we come to church, we don't come just so someone else will serve us or for only us to get something out of it. We gather and do life together as a church family with the posture of a Christ-following servant. Yes, we want to receive. Yes, we want to learn and grow and be served, right? But God also leads us as part of his faith family to say, how can I serve you today? How can I meet a need within my faith family today? How can I be involved and be a part of the team? So that's at church, but as we go into our families, into our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, let's ask God, how can I be a servant today? You served me, Jesus. How can I serve others today? As we live and gather as a church family, let's pray, Jesus, this is your church. This is your family. You're in charge. How can I be of service to your family today, Jesus? And this week and in the future, how can I serve? I think about our ministries here. By the way, ministries, right? To minister to someone. There's a whole lot of serving opportunities in our church. Dear pastor, I'm going to ask you, pray and ask God, Jesus, where would you have me give? Where would you have me step in? Where would you have me help and serve for your glory, not mine? We got a group of kiddos hanging out over there that need to hear about Jesus. They don't need just to be babysitted. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to know how to read the Bible and how to understand that. We have needs for people to serve in kids' life. Our setup team, I'm standing here today because our setup team served us today. You're sitting in those seats. We can hear today because our setup team served us today. Our worship team led us in worship and helped with the technology in the back, right? We have needs on our welcome team, right? When God brings someone new to our church, they need to be greeted. They need to be served. Maybe God is calling and preparing you to serve as a life group leader, or maybe he wants you to serve in city engagement so that we can serve our community. That should be our prayer. Jesus, help me be used by you to serve your family. You serve me. Help me serve others in my life and in my church. God, give me the eyes to see where I can be a servant for your glory and not mine. God, show me that greatness is following your example of serving. As we come to a close, one thing that we should always do when we open God's word, one thing we should always do when we open God's word is say, God, how do I need to respond today? How do I need to respond from what you just told me? It's not just so you can check it off to say that I did it. God, you're speaking to me. Like, I need to hear from you. How can I respond? Jesus tells his church that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you. He died on the cross for you, and he rose again. So maybe you're here today, and you need Jesus to serve you in that way. Will you say, Jesus, man, I'm at the end of myself. I can't save myself from my sins. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't do any of that. But Jesus, you came to provide for me what I couldn't do for myself. You gave your life for me. Would you save me? If you're saved today, maybe God's telling you today to respond in a way because you need God's help to be humble. Maybe you need the Lord to give you the eyes to see. Maybe you're just like, man, I just missed it. Give me the eyes to see how I can serve. Maybe God is saying, right, that he wants you to serve right here, serve him and serve your faith family. Maybe it's not to be a punk as a leader, right? Maybe it's not to lord your positions over others, but to have a loving and serving heart. Whatever it is that God is teaching you today, you got to listen. Amen? Like the creator, the Lord of all, the one that we're all going to bow down before is speaking today. How will you respond? Let's pray.